Virgil Crook, Sunday School, June 10th, 2012.
Let's turn our Bibles to Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. Started this portion last week. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. I don't know how your Bible is set up. My Bible, from time to time, puts headlines, or in other words, tells what the particular section's about. And the title here is The Coming of the Son of Man in Glory. Verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Sister Peggy, could I impose on you to pass out those sheets of paper? My secretary, I must not have paid her this week. Right there behind her purse. Just give you each one a sheet. So I guess she's here. Well, as we saw last Sunday, the theme here of these of the verses we read is the coming of Jesus in glory to this earth to manifest himself to all nations. This is not his coming in the air to take his saints, but in Revelation, because in verse 27 it says, "Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now the "they" here means those who survive the tribulation period. They will see the Lord coming in glory. Now, I can't give you an exact date when these words will be fulfilled. In other words, I can't say or give you a time period and say, like, these words will be fulfilled no later than such and such a date. I'm not a setter of dates. But I can say this. I can tell you that they very well could be fulfilled as soon as June the 10th, 2019. Stay with me here. 7 years from today. Does that sound logical? Is that okay? I can't tell you when these words will be fulfilled, when the Son of Man will appear in glory, but I do know that Jesus very well could come today for his saints. And after that happens, what happens? The tribulation period begins, and 7 years later, these words will have their fulfillment. Now let's look briefly before we go on at the the sheet that my assistant secretary handed out. It's a comparison. You'll see there's three columns there. And it's a comparison of the three gospel writers and what they write about this particular event. Now, John does not write about this at all. In his gospel, there's no mention of these words that we're considering here in Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. And just briefly, I want to notice some differences here between the three writers. First of all, on the left there, you have what Matthew wrote in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. You'll notice in the notes there above the text that I wrote, that Matthew writes to Israel about Jesus Christ, the King. You must keep that in mind whenever you read or study the book of Matthew. And you'll notice that he does not mention the Gentile times. He does mention signs in the heavens, but not signs on the earth. He also mentions the tribes of the earth, and he also mentions the elect. Then let's jump over to the right and see what Mark writes. Mark writes to Israel about Jesus Christ the servant. That is the theme of his gospel. And once again, he does not mention the times of the Gentiles. He also mentions the signs of the heavens, but not signs on the earth. He also mentions the elect. And as you remember when we started this study on the book of Luke, I don't know how long ago it's been. Anyway, we said that he writes for the sake of the Gentiles, not necessarily to the Gentiles, but certainly his focus is for the sake of the Gentiles. And he presents the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. And he's the only one who mentions the times of the Gentiles. And in his portion of Scripture that we're considering, he mentions signs in both the heavens and the earth. And you'll notice also that he does not mention anything about the elect. I find that very interesting because these three writers are writing about the very same thing. Matthew was there. Matthew heard. Luke was not there. Luke was a Gentile. He heard it some other way. Mark was a Jew, but Mark wasn't there. He heard it from Peter. But above and beyond all of that, remember who the author is. We say the Gospel of Matthew, but Matthew's not the author. We say the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. Luke is not the author. We talk about the Gospel of all these other gods. Who's the author? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of all of these. And we'll see how that all comes into play a little bit later on. Let's go back to Luke 21, verse 28. I want to begin with verse 28. Luke 21, 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. This is the portion that most concerns us. We don't plan to be here when Jesus comes to reveal himself in glory, do we? But we do plan to come back with him. So we're not so concerned about the signs that will happen then, what will take place. I'm not saying that we're not interested at all, but that's not really what concerns us. Luke uses the word begin here, and he uses this word eight times in his gospel. And it means simply to commence in order of time. To commence in order of time. The Greek English lexicon says to initiate an action, process, or state of being. And the thought here is, the thought of this word, is that this process or this action will continue as it started. If you'll consult Luke's gospel, you'll find that he uses this word quite often with Jesus. Jesus began to teach and preach. He began and he continued that action as he began it. When these things begin to happen. Now, the question is, have they begun to happen yet? If this concerns us, we should figure out, have these things begun yet? And I believe that they have. In our studies in Luke 21, we've made reference of 19:14 as sort of a starting point or a reference point. Once again, I want to emphasize I'm not a date setter, and I'm not making a dogmatic statement that 19:14 is a certain date or whatever, the fulfillment of whatever. However, I do believe that a case can be made that is the beginning of the end. That is the beginning of the end of Gentile times. And as we read these verses that we've just read, we can readily relate to them as we view the national scene today. In verse 25, it says, and on the earth. Notice again that Matthew does not talk about what's happening on the earth, nor does Mark. But Luke does. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Quite often, the sea in biblical language represents the nations. They're unstable. The sea rises and falls. And I think I read this last Sunday, but I'll repeat the reading here in the Amplified. It's very expressive. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth there will be distress, trouble, and anguish of nations in bewilderment and perplexity, that is, without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn as the roaring or the echo of the tossing of the sea. The word distress means restraint, anxiety. Restraint or anxiety. It's used of the narrowing of a pathway. Now, I don't know what you're like, but I am claustrophobic. I don't like tight places. I don't like to work in crawl spaces. I've had to do it on occasion. I do not like it. It's a narrowing of pathway, and it, you know, sort of gives me the weebie-jeebies, whatever that is. And if you're kind of like that, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you're just laughing inside. But that's okay, because it is the real, you know, the narrowing of the pathway. Perplexity, according to Vine, means a state of quandary, from a word meaning to have no way out. Pretty much the same thought here. Waves roaring, that is the unsteady motion, loud or confused noise. And it could mean also rumor. Now, these signs that have always existed to a certain extent, but they are greater, more intense, and more noticeable now than ever before. I remember a while back that Brother Freestone, in one of his lessons, read a news article. I'll pick your brain. If you can't remember, don't worry. If you can remember what year that article was written. You may not remember but I remember when people preach. I know what they preach. I remember it. Anyway, he read, very good, 1845. And as he read the article, it was just like today's newspaper. So these conditions have always existed, haven't they? And yet I believe that we can see that there is an increase. They're more intense. And I believe that they started to accelerate exponentially from 1914. That's my big word. Brother Freestone uses a lot of them, but exponentially is my big word. It's been 98 years since 1914. Do the math. And today we live in a global economy. Now, that wasn't the case years ago. But you're all aware of the global economy. What does WWW stand for? World Wide Web. Did you know that? WWW, World Wide Web. We live in a global economy. Years and years ago, what one country did not necessarily affect other countries, especially on the other side of the globe. But now, all countries, all nations of the world are so intrinsically tied together, financially and otherwise, that what happens in Spain, for example, affects us here in the United States. And the anxiety of one nation becomes the anxiety of others. You've heard or read the news or are aware of Greece, not what you cook with, the country, Greece, France, Germany, Spain. I'm going to read here from just some headlines from a couple of weeks ago. This is May the 31st. Just a headline that I noticed in the paper. Everyone's just afraid about Europe. Do you live in Europe? No, you don't live in Europe. But this is an article written, Denver Post. Everyone's just afraid that if Europe doesn't get its act together, there will be a big spillover in the United States. The trigger of Wednesday's sell-off was Spain, where the banking system is under strain a week after its fourth largest bank required $23.6 billion, whatever that is, in government aid to cover soaring real estate bonuses. And another headline in the same paper, the European Union asked a banking union to ease crisis. This is another concern about the worldwide market. And just in case you don't follow these things, I don't, but I happen to read this. That particular day, the Dow Jones dropped 274 points and the NASDAQ 80. The word crisis is what drew my attention. The word crisis appears quite often in newspaper articles, in TV news reports, and just everyday general conversation. That's what it's all about nowadays. And in the same paper, this headline, Syrian violence rages. 13 bound bodies found, outrage rises over weekend massacre. This is just one day's headlines in our papers. As the Amplified says, there will be distress, trouble, and anguish of nations in bewilderment and perplexity, without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn. And this is what you're going to experience until Jesus comes. There's not going to be any change for the better. What we've just read is a good description of many nations and the world in general today. The past couple of years, there have been numerous summit meetings in various places around the globe because, as the Amplified says, the leaders are without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn. Riots and uprisings all over the world is the norm of the day. We expect to read those things, don't we? School shootings are almost so common anymore that it doesn't bother a lot of people. It's just so common. Let's turn to Isaiah 13, verses 8 through 10. What we're going to read here is a prophecy concerning Babylon in Old Testament times, but these scriptures have a future fulfillment yet to come. And as we read them, just notice how similar the words and the wording is to what we read in Luke 21:25. This is Isaiah 13, verses 8 through 10. This is concerning the day of the Lord. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the star, notice verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. As I said, these scriptures have a future fulfillment as well as a past. But how similar they are to what Jesus speaks here. And remember that these things have a beginning. These things have a beginning. That's why I don't try to pinpoint certain events to be the fulfillment of certain prophecy. But we do have to realize that we are, without any doubt whatsoever, in the end times. That's one thing that we can declare with no hesitation. Verse 26, men's hearts are going back to Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 26. Luke 21 and verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Men's hearts failing. The message paraphrase puts it this way, and I think this is a very good modern day paraphrase of what that verse means. Everyone, all over the world, in a panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom. Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. As I said, this situation has existed for quite a time, but it is increasing. Today's Living Bible says the courage of many people will falter because of the fearful fate they see coming upon the earth, for the stability of the very heavens will be broken up. As we mentioned before, the good old days are gone. there aren't any more good old days, and there won't be any good old days as we think of them in our minds. This is what this is the scenario that you and I live in, or this is what surrounds us and what surrounds our children and our grandchildren. Their hearts failing them, to be faint-hearted. It also means to leave off breathing. It means to swoon, to be shaken, to topple. It's from a vibration or a billow, a wave of panic. And I don't have to explain to you how easily that can take place, how easily it does take place. We've already seen it in history. Panic. And especially, one of the most unreal things in the world is the stock market. The stock market is not real. It really isn't. It's all about futures. It's all about what a few men think is going to happen in the future, and they act in that way, and then everybody follows suit, but it has nothing to do with reality. And yet, how easily the world turns into panic. Luke 21, verse 27. This, of course, is the solution to all of man's problems. There is a solution. As the verses we've read before leave us with the idea that there just isn't any way out. And as far as man's ability and agility is concerned, that is true. There is no way out. But God has provided, as God always provides. Luke 21 and verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now that more than likely would not stir the heart of an unbeliever. Some bigwig on Wall Street would not be very impressed with that. But doesn't that stir your heart? It does mine. The Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Once again, I emphasize, this is not the coming of the Lord for you and I. That will happen before. But yet what a great day that will be. Bill Gaither has written a song. What was the song? The King is coming. The King is coming. And in his version, the King is coming for me. We sing that in Spanish, and we change the words. I am coming with the King. Hallelujah! The King is not coming for me, but my bridegroom is. There is someone that's coming for me. He's already my King. And the rest of the song is pretty good. It's a pretty good song as far as situations that will be in play when Jesus does come. And my only critic is that I plan to come back with him. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. As human beings, we have the tendency, and rightly so, to be caught up in the panic, to be caught up in the concern. That's only natural. But we need to look beyond that. This is the real reality. This is Jesus coming in Revelation, and what a day that will be. As the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings comes to set up his kingdom and to reign as he whose right it is to reign. In our verse, it says that the Son of Man is coming in a cloud. There are many, many scriptures that contain this type of language. And it could, I suppose, very well mean a literal cloud, which is simply vapor floating in the heavens. But it can also mean something else. Quite often the cloud speaks of redeemed saints. Sometimes it speaks of angelic companies. But I believe here that it does speak of the redeemed saints that will accompany him when he comes to take that which is rightfully his. Let's read in Matthew 24:30. It's on your sheet of paper there, I believe. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation 1, 7. We're going to read a few scriptures here along this line. What a blessed hope is ours. First of all, to go by way of translation, and then to be associated with the King of Kings, and to come back to this earth with Him, in total harmony with Him at all times. That harmony must begin now. We must be in harmony with His plans and His purposes during this age. In Revelation 1, 7, it says, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Older saints, I'm not talking about those that are alive now, but I mean saints have gone on years and years ago. They often wondered, how will it be that every eye will see Him? You know, what will happen? How can every eye see Him? Well, not too many years ago, there was an invention called television, and people begin to, there you go. And of course, today, we see events almost before they happen. That is, and everybody, I mean, don't think that we Americans are the only ones that have cell phones. Everybody, the Bushman in Africa, farthest away, he's got a cell phone. I'll bet he's got a cell phone. He may not have a hut over his head. I see many homeless people wandering the streets like this. Not reading the Bible. That's their cell phone. And if it wasn't that way, it'd be some other way. I mean, the Lord has said that everybody I will see. And I've always believed that would be literal. I mean, even when I was a kid and didn't know anything. I believe that somehow God was going to reveal Christ when He came. Literally, every eye would see Him. Well, whatever, in whatever form that will happen, every eye will see Him. And the latter part of the verse says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. The tribes here, as well as Matthew 24:30, no doubt speak to us of the remnant of Israel. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Remember that our theme here has been the times of the Gentiles, during which time Jerusalem would be trodden down by Gentile authorities, and that the Jews also would be trampled down. And you know from your Bible that the Jews, consciously knowing what they were doing, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us. And that's the way it's been. But there will come a time, and this, again, to me, this is such a wonderful scene that we see here. I don't know how you deal with Israel, or how you think of Israel, or how you pray for Israel. But they're very dear to me because they're dear to my Heavenly Father. Verse 10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which has been trodden down by the Gentiles all of these thousands of years. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what? The spirit of grace and supplication. He has, in His providence, protected through the years, through the centuries of time, since the rejection, He has protected a remnant of that nation. Now He will pour out the spirit of supplication, and they will look on Me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son, and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn. And notice this, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and the wives by themselves. The family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Could have shortened this a lot just by saying everybody mourns. Could have saved a lot of space here. But the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to impress that, yes, we're speaking here of a nation, the nation of Israel, the remnant that will accept Jesus Christ. And notice how they will mourn when they realize that the one that they rejected was indeed the Messiah, and it will be very personal, very personal. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn. What a time of mourning, and yet a time of joy that will be for Israel. Sometimes in our own enthusiasm, concerned with what God has given us and who we will be and where we will be and what we will be, sometimes we forget about Israel. Yes, those things are all true, but God still has a plan for this nation. Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. Before Jesus ever spoke the words of chapter 24, we have these words at an earlier time. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Young's literal translation translates it this way. For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of His Father with His messengers. With His messengers. And are not you and I messengers? Are we not messengers? Yes, we are. Hebrews 12, verse 1 is another reference. Very definitely equating cloud with those in chapter 11. Hebrews 12, verse 1, chapter 11 is a list of all the faithfuls, or not all of them, but a list of the faithfuls of the Old Testament. And then the writer goes on to say, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament faithful saints, let us lay aside every weight, and so on. Then let's notice in Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9, as Jesus left this earth after completing his ministry, this is the way that, or this is the description of the scene as he departed this world. Acts 1:9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Again, this could be just a natural cloud of vapor, but I seriously doubt it. I believe that these were, without doubt, a sort of a mixture maybe of angels and Old Testament overcomers. I believe that they were involved in this too. Matthew 26, verse 67, or excuse me, verse 64. Matthew 26 and verse 64, where Jesus again mentions the fact of his coming. Jesus said unto them, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew 17, verse 5. We'll end up here just reading a few more scriptures. Matthew 17 and verse 5, the figure on the Mount of Transfiguration. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Once again, this cloud could well have been attending angels or other of the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is the scripture that we stamp on our hearts. This is the scripture that comforts us at all times. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And again, I think that this means more than simply the clouds that are floating through the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. That'll be quite a cloud, won't it? How many millions have gone to be with the Lord throughout this church age. They will be raised first, then we will meet them in the clouds. One last thought on Luke 21:27. We'll quit with this. Luke 21:27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The word power here means force, especially miraculous power. Vine says that it means the ability as residing in a person or thing. It is inherent ability to perform anything. And it's associated with the Son of Man. The term, or the phrase, or the title, Son of Man, occurs 90 times in the four Gospels. The Son of Man, Jesus, came and he identified himself with humanity. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. And it is as the Son of Man that he comes. There was a separation between God and man. God could not reach out to man. Man was sinful. God cannot see or certainly cannot touch sin. But there was a man who came. He could lay hold of God's hand. And because he was man, he could lay hold of man's hand. Though he were man, yet he was still holy. So he could lay hold of God's hand. Though he were, and when he became man, he was made sin. He could lay hold of man's hand. It's a story that never grows old. No matter how you look at it or how you approach it, it thrills your heart each and every day. Our part, as always, there's nothing new here, is on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a moment-by-moment basis to be ready for the coming of the Lord. All of these other things will fall into place. I want to be ready, don't you? That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here. This is part of the getting ready process. It's part of the getting ready process. It's part of the separation process, the washing process. Thank God for the privilege that we have. Lord bless you.